And we've had him come and speak to us. Cool? About that. So it's a blessing. If you've been visiting with us for a little bit, we have had these meetings this month about the family. And so it's entitled When I Grow Up, the series dedicated to family. The next class like this will be Sunday morning at 9. That's called The Digital Invasion, Sunday morning at 9. And tonight, Wilson will be talking about a father's will for parents. So again, we're going to give him as much time as possible. We're blessed to have him. And Edwin's going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll kick this lesson off tonight.
Glorious God, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here with our brothers and sisters in the middle of the week to be encouraged, to be reminded who we are, to be reminded who you are, to be reminded what you have done for us in saving us, and to be reminded of how we can bring glory to your name. We pray especially that you be with our brother Copeland tonight as he brings to us words of wisdom regarding parenting. Those of us who are parents are waiting with bated breath to receive insight and wisdom and nuggets of knowledge that will improve our serve in our home, that will allow us to lead our children to your throne. Father, that's what we long for. Many of us long for that even more than we do our own salvation. And we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the insight and the courage and the discipline and the love to share your gospel with our children, to draw them around your throne, to bring them into your family. And we pray your blessing upon our children, that they will magnify you, that they will grow up and contribute into your kingdom by your grace and your strength. Bless Wilson tonight as he brings us this message. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We love you so much, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, let me begin this evening by just simply expressing my appreciation for the invitation to be with you. We have many, many connections, of course, with the Livingston group, with your group, and it's always good to be back with you again. Always nice to be invited. Thank you so much, and I know you've had an excellent series this summer. Just to taking a look at the topics and a look at the speakers, I know that you have been thoroughly fed as you think about the importance of the family and what we need to be in our families as we try to be what God wants us to be. In preparation for this lesson tonight, I did a couple things. First of all, I didn't bring a PowerPoint this evening. I decided just not to do that tonight. So you're just going to have to listen. I'm just going to preach. A few years ago, I held a meeting at Elgin, Illinois. Shane Scott was preaching there at the time. And it seemed like every night something went wrong with the PowerPoint, ending up the very last night that the bulb burned out and just kind of exploded. And it was kind of sitting off to my right here and scared me to death. And then smoke started rising up, you know, so. But the running joke all week was that something else goes wrong with the PowerPoint, just preach. Shane just cut me, just preach. So tonight I'm just going to preach. In preparation for the lesson, I did a couple of things. One, I thought about other lessons that I've done. We're going to be talking this evening about parenting. It's a huge subject, and there's so much material, so many different ways, I suppose, that we could go. I thought about lessons that I have preached before and trying to think about how I wanted to put the lessons together. I did something else. I also went on the internet and started looking at some lessons. You know, the internet has its advantages and disadvantages. We know just from our observations and hearing so much around us about all the bad things that are out there on the internet. But one of the great advantages is it's so easy to just Google and find good material or find material and cull through it and find the good stuff. And so I kind of did that. I looked at a couple of different things. One thing I, one series of lessons I listened to was my brother-in-law, Becky's brother, Brent Hunter, has done some excellent material on marriage and family that I would recommend to you. He's in Kirkland, Washington now, and he's done several lessons on marriage as well as on raising children. And so just Google Brent Hunter and Kirkland, Washington congregation, and you can listen to some of Brent's lessons. Also, I found a series of lessons from Embry Hills congregation in Atlanta, where another brother-in-law, Marty Broadwell, worships, and they had Scott Smelser a few years ago do a series of lessons just on parenting. It wasn't on marriage and parenting. It was just upon parenting, and he did five lessons. And each one of them was between 50 minutes and an hour and 10 minutes. And so there was a lot of material there. I enjoyed listening to that very much. So I would just say, even though we're just going to be able to touch the hem of the garment this evening, for you young marrieds or young parents who are interested in learning more, and we all should be constantly interested in learning more, those are a couple of really good sources and some really good lessons that I enjoyed listening to. Sit down with your husband or sit down with your wife and turn off the television and turn off the other media and download some lessons and listen to some of these lessons that can help you in your role as a parent. Let's talk for a minute as we begin as the importance of this topic. And as Brother Edwin said in his prayer, what an important topic as we think about our children and their eternal souls. And that's the first point that I was going to make, is that it's an important topic because of the fact that it involves the souls of our children. When we think about our children and how much we love them, and parents often talk about the great love that they have for their children, the great responsibility that we have before God to teach them and to train them properly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord." And so we need to be nurturing, training, teaching, cherishing them, because their souls are so special. Secondly of all, on the importance topic, I would suggest to you that this is an important topic because of the fact that the clock is ticking. They're not going to be young forever. Now, I don't mean it's ticking in the sense that you're watching some of these thriller TV shows and there's a bomb and the clocking, it's clicking down from an hour to 58 minutes to 45 minutes and they're trying to rush to find how that they can defuse this thing before it goes off. We're not dealing with an hour of time here. And our children are not like little birds that are in the nest in the spring and they're fully adults by the fall. And we're not talking about that much time. Or a horse that's born and 3 years later it's in the Kentucky Derby. We're not talking about children that are raised completely in 3 years, but the clock is ticking. And they do grow up quickly. And so there's an urgency about this for young parents to be thinking and to be thinking seriously about my responsibilities. As James says, life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so we need to be taking advantage of the opportunities that we have now. And we need to be training them now. And we need to be putting thought into now as to what I am doing, being thoughtful about this important job. Ignatius of Loyola said in the early 1500s, "Give me a child for the first 7 years, and I will give you the man." I've heard almost all of my life that the Catholic Church used to say, "Give me a child for the first 7 years and he'll always be a Catholic." I don't know if that actually was said or not, but maybe if it was said, this is where it came from. Because this priest in 1500 said, "Give me a child for the first 7 years and I'll give you the man." He meant the man that he's going to be. And if you're a parent, you know how true that is. They may not be fully molded by the time they're 7 years old. But certainly there is so much importance that needs to be placed on those early years as we seek to teach them and to train them. And so the clock is ticking. And thirdly of all, as far as importance is concerned, I would suggest to you that this topic is important, not only because we're dealing with little souls that are going to live somewhere eternally, and not only are they growing up quickly right before our eyes, but also because of the fact that there are so many influences in the world today. Your job as a parent is critical. I got this from my brother-in-law, Brent Hunter, in one of the lessons that I listened to him a couple weeks ago as I was listening to lessons. And he compared the top four influences in 1950s and 60s with the top four influences today. He saw this somewhere. I forget where he said he saw this. But listing the top four from top to bottom, it'd be better, I know, that if I had the PowerPoint to show them to you, but you're a smart crowd here. You can hear this. The top four are number one. In the 50s and 60s, the number one influencer of children was parents. The number two influencer of children, this study said, was friends and peers. The number three influencer of children was TV and radio and magazines. And number four were institutions such as the church or the schools, things such as that, government agencies, things such as that. Now flip that around, not completely flipped around, two are the same, two are different. It says today the top four influencers, you want to guess, the top four influencers, number one is media. Media, parents are no longer there. Number two is still friends and peers. Number three is parents. And number four is still institutions. So number two is friends and peers in both cases. Four is institutions in both cases. But parents have been replaced by media. Of course, the media is different than it was in the 50s and 60s, wasn't it? We didn't call it media. We just call it TV and radio and magazines, maybe. But today we have Facebook, and we have the internet, and we have social media, and all these words and these things, of course, that we didn't have in the 60s when I was growing up. But media, you think about the impact of media on our children. And so that's another reason this job is so important. Why it's so important for us to get back to number one, at least in our homes. We need to be number one in our homes, don't we? We need to be the number one influencer in our homes. We need to be teaching and training our children. We need to be limiting the media. We need to be careful about the friends that they keep. And so we need to realize and understand the importance. It was said a long time ago, 1865. You've heard the expression, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. That comes from a poem in 1865 by William Ross Wallace. And you've heard that many times, and that still, I believe, is so important to understand the impact that we can have as parents, that we should have as parents as we seek to do the right things for our children. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to, for the rest of the lesson this evening, focus really on two things. First of all, I'm going to start here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and talk about some obligations that we have. And then I'm going to talk about, as we talk about that, talk about some of the Proverbs. I'm going to make a reference to some of the Proverbs, and I'll read most of those to you. I won't take the time to turn to all of those. But Deuteronomy 6, you are familiar with this passage undoubtedly and heard it referred to many times as we think about the important role of parenting, the training up of our children. And you'll remember that Moses and Israel are in the plains of Moab, and Deuteronomy is the second law, literally, Deuteronomos, the second law, or the second giving of the law, really. Giving of the law, the reminders of the law, the teaching of the law, Moses to the people of Israel before they enter into the land of Canaan. And so Moses is giving instruction again to the people. And let's just read the first nine verses together if you have your Bibles open there. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that ye may do them in the land whether you go over to possess it. That thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy laws may be prolonged, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that thou may, that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah the God of thy fathers has promised unto thee in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets before thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. And so Moses gives instruction to the people of Israel. And before we get down to verse 6 and 7, where he says, "In these words which I command thee this day, thou shalt teach them diligently to the children." Before we get to that part of the passage, think about the first three verses here. What does he say in the first three verses here? Well, the first thing Moses says is for you to do the commandments and the instructions which God gave to Israel. And I think we should not skip over that. Several times in these three verses, he's now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that ye may do them. Notice the number of times here that Moses talks about doing the law of God in these three verses. Commands thee to do them and to fear Jehovah God and to keep the statutes and to observe to do them, verse 3. What's our first responsibility before we start teaching our children? Well, clearly the first responsibility we have is to do it ourselves. Our example is so important. My first obligation as a father, my first obligation as a mother, is to set the example for my children that my heart might be right. To control my heart and my tongue and my actions, and to devote myself to the study of God's Word and the knowing of God's Word and the application of it in my life, that I might be able to then instruct my children. Paul to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops." What did he say to the elders? Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. You make sure your life is what it's supposed to be. You make sure your heart is what it's supposed to be. What did Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16? Take heed unto thyself and to thy teaching, and in doing so you will save both yourself and them that hear you. Take heed unto yourself. And so the importance of understanding, first of all, if I'm going to lead others, if I'm going to influence others, if I'm going to have an impact on others, tonight's lesson is on our children, but if we're talking about elders, we're talking about other situations, we have to, first of all, pattern ourselves, make sure our situation is right, that our hearts are right with God, that we're seeking to do all that we can. Dwight David Eisenhower, President Eisenhower, said a long time ago, the supreme quality for a leader is unquestionable integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether on a section gang, a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of being phony, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and his actions must square with each other. And so if we're going to be leaders, President Eisenhower was saying, we have to have our actions square with what we're trying to lead others. to do for others. Our example is critical as far as our children are concerned. So that's where we have to start. I'm dating myself a little bit, but you can date me by my gray hair anyway, so that's okay. But a number of years ago, there was a public service announcement for the purpose of trying to discourage people from smoking. And in this, some of you may remember it. Some of you older ones may remember it. And the little boy is walking along with his dad. And everything his dad does, that's what the little boy does. The dad picks up the sticks and starts writing something in the dirt. The little boy picks up the stick and starts writing in the dirt. And if there's a log in the road and the trail where they're walking in the woods and the father jumps over the log, the little boy jumps over the log. And then the man picks up a rock and tries to skim it across the lake, and the little boy picks up a rock and tries to skim it across the lake. And then the commercial ends. They sit down under a tree and the man pulls out his pack of cigarettes and lights up and lays the cigarettes down there, and the little boy goes to reach for them, and the commercial ends. Well, what's the message? What's the message? The message is, men, your children are watching you. Your children are seeing what you are doing. If you don't want your children to smoke, then you don't smoke. And that was the message that they were sending. But the message comes down to us as parents and as grandparents. If you don't want your children to be angry, then don't you be angry. If you don't want your children to swear, don't you swear. If you don't want your children to act ugly, don't you act ugly. And we could go on and on and on down the list, of course, but our example means so much. We need to set the example of loving God with all of our hearts. Here in the passage, in verses 4 and 5, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Jehovah. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might." And that is the example that we need to be setting for our children. We need to love God with all of our hearts. If you think that you can love other things more than the Lord, and your children won't notice, I think you're sadly mistaken. Our children can usually tell what's important to us. One of the ways is by the things we talk about. What do we talk about? What's important to us? What do we talk about in the home? What do we talk about? We're going to talk about riding by the way or walking by the way in a moment. But in our casual conversation with our children or with our families, what do we talk about? What's important to us? What are we communicating to the children by the conversations that we have? This little story I'll never forget because, of course, I was a huge baseball fan as a kid. And again, some of you older ones, I'm dating myself, may remember Brother Lindy McDaniel. I believe he's still living. And he pitched for a number of years ago for the St. Louis Cardinals. He was an excellent reliever back in the days when relief pitching was just getting started. It's not like it is today with the specialists. I can remember back in the days when pitchers would give up 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 runs and still be in the game in the 8th and 9th inning because they just didn't use relievers that much. But Lindy was kind of on the cutting edge of specialized relievers, and he had a tremendous sinker. And he pitched very well and did very well for a number of years in the major leagues. But he was a devoted Christian in every city that he went to when it was Sunday morning. This is another lesson, but every city he went to services. It was written in his contract that he would go to services before he would go to the ballpark. And when they would come to Los Angeles, where we live, my father would often go pick him up and would bring him to services, and then as soon as services were over, take him to Dodger Stadium, and he would get dressed and get ready for the game. And on one of those trips, my dad went to see him on Monday. Lindy invited him to come down to the hotel downtown L.A. where they were staying, and they visited together, ate breakfast together, and visited together for a couple hours before he went to the stadium to work out. And when Dad got home, of course, I'm a huge baseball fan, and what did y'all talk about? Did you talk about baseball? What did he say about baseball? What did he say about the Cardinals? We didn't talk about baseball. What do you mean didn't talk about baseball? This is Lyndon McDaniel. How can you not talk about baseball? What'd you talk about? We talked about the church. We talked about the scriptures. We talked about the Bible. That's what Lindy wanted to talk about. What do you talk about? What we talk about is what's important to us. What we talk about are the things that we enjoy, the things that are on our minds, the things that are within our hearts. What do you talk about with your children? Do your children see where your heart is? They'll see where your heart is. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2 in verse 20. We need to set the example before our children of loving God with all of our hearts and really put it in our hearts ourselves and work upon that. Work on that if it's something that we're missing or something that we're not as devoted to as we should be ourselves, but make sure our hearts are right. And then set the example for them. Example of Bible study. I can remember my mother studying her Bible and my father studying. I think the reason that it impressed me more about my mother, my father was a gospel preacher and I probably thought he was supposed to study his Bible. But mother sitting up in her bed in the evening and reading her Bible lesson and reading commentaries and reading and studying the scriptures. And that impressed me. Prayer. Do we see and understand the importance of prayer? Do our children see in us the importance of prayer? Again, I'll make a personal reference. My wife, Becky, her brother, Brent, I've already mentioned. And Brent made this comment one time when he was in high school that he was up late for some reason one night, got up in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep or something, and went in the other room. And there was his dad studying and praying late at night. He was a busy man. He was a dentist. He had a lot of things on his plate. But that showed where his heart was. Showed where his heart was. And Brent talked about how much that impressed him about his father. What do our children see in us? Do we attend gospel meetings? Do we attend the services? Do we take care of others? Do they see us serving others? I don't know if Ryan's here or not. Is Ryan Lanning here somewhere? Maybe he's somewhere else tonight or another class or something. For 26 years, as Tim mentioned, I worked in the Minneapolis area with Rick Lanning, Ryan's dad. And Rick was a servant, still is. He would do things. You know, the scripture says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't do things for show. Don't do things so that people will know. Do things because you're serving the Lord. And that's Rick. And if Ryan was here, I was going to ask him how many times that he mowed Marine Carlson's lawn. Because there's one of the members in the congregation there. No one ever knew it. Only me, because I'm nosy. And I asked Rick, what are you doing? What you doing? What'd you do yesterday? But he'd take the boys over, and she was a single lady, had been divorced many years before and had a big yard, and he'd take the boys over to mow her lawn. Where do you think Ryan learns to be a servant? He learned it from his dad. Learned it from his dad. So we need to set the example. Visiting the sick, serving others, helping others, living for others so they can see it in our lives. Well, we will move on. Teach your children diligently. Teach them diligently. I'd like to divide this next section. So we're down to verse 6 and 7 here. These are the words which I command you this day, that thou shalt, that they shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And so teach them diligently to your children. So what we've tried to say thus far is, first of all, make sure your life is what it should be. Make sure your heart is what it should be. Make sure your example for your children is what it should be. But also you need to be teaching them. It can't be all by example. It can't be all by teaching. If they see your example, that's wonderful, but they also need to be taught. And obviously, if they hear your teaching, but your example's lousy, then that's going to be a disaster. But they both need to be there. You need to set the example, but also they need to hear from you. Children need to be taught. They need to be instructed. One of Scott Smelser's lessons that I like the title. I like catchy titles. I'm not very good at thinking of them, but I like them when I see them. And the title was something like, "Children don't need bigger houses." That was the title of his lesson. Children don't need bigger houses. And he mentioned a number of things in the lesson, but one of the things that he emphasized was the fact that we think our children need things that maybe they really don't need. We think they need bigger houses, or think they need more expensive clothes, or a new computer every year, or having their own room, or having their own bathroom, or having a new iPhone every year. Children don't need things. And maybe they're better off if they have to share a bathroom. Perish the thought, share a bathroom. Share a bedroom. Well, if your children can have their own bedroom and their own bath and you can afford that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand my emphasis. But the point is just simply that children need to be taught. They need instruction. They need guidance. They need teaching from God's Word. And if that means you don't get to work as much, or the wife does not work outside the home because of the importance of training the children, it's okay to sacrifice some things. It's okay to sacrifice to have a smaller house if the children are being guided and taught. There's a number of things that maybe we can give up. But the point is, they need teaching and they need training. I'll divide this into two sections as we think about teaching and training. First of all, we might just call formal training. And this is maybe something we're not as good about as we should be. I will confess we were not as good about it as we should be. But what I would call formal training, planning to teach them. And that this might involve family devotions in the evening or family Bible studies in the evening. Taking extra time or spending extra time around the table when you eat your dinner together, to take time to study or to make sure we communicate with the children. The family table is still a wonderful idea, isn't it? We just get so busy and we get so scattered. And many families, we're grabbing this and we're grabbing that and we're not eating together. You get back in the habit of eating together. One of my two shows that I watch is Blue Bloods. Does anyone watch Blue Bloods? And we got to watching it because our son and his wife lived in New York City for 7 years, and so we saw the scenes from New York and got to watching it. Plus, I've always been a Tom Selleck fan, so I watch Blue Bloods. And what I love about it is they have a scene in every show where the family is around the table together, and usually they're arguing about something. Or maybe they're just debating something. But that's what families should be doing. They should be spending time together. And they have a rule that you cannot start eating until everybody gets there. And that causes consternation sometimes. But it reminds us of the importance of the meals together and the family being together and spending time together. And so you need to be spending time with your families. And so you need to be thinking about, need to be planning. What do I need to teach my children? How much instruction is my child really getting in God's Word? I'll just add here that obviously the Bible classes in the local congregation are critical and very important to your child. And I'm sure you have a very good Bible class program. I've heard that you do. But as critical as that is, how many hours do they spend in Bible class a week here at Livingston? Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, 2 hours in Bible class, say, round numbers, maybe not even that long. How much would your child learn in school, or if you homeschool, if they only spent 2 hours a week being taught? how much would they know? How much algebra would they pick up? How much history would they pick up in 2 hours a week? Wouldn't be very much, would it? And so don't just expect the Bible class, as good as the Bible class teachers are, don't expect the Bible class teachers to do it all. They need more than that from you. And they need you. They need you. And fathers, don't slough it off on your wife. They need you. And you may say, well, I'm not a very good teacher. My wife knows the Bible better, or my wife is just better with the kids, and I don't know what to say. The children need to hear from you. They need to hear from the father. You may not be very eloquent. You may stumble at first. You may not feel like you're very good at it. But the children need to hear from you. They need to hear what daddy thinks. They need to understand what's important to daddy. As well or as poorly as you stated, they need to hear you and see you open up the scriptures and talk to them and read to them and teach them lessons from God's word. Because you're important in their life. And so fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. Well, what should I be teaching them? I've listed 10 things. I've listed 10 things to teach them. I'm just going to touch on these, and you could add to the list. And this is the section of our lesson that's going to come from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a wonderful wealth of teaching for us about so many different things. But certainly there's nuggets here as we think about guiding our children and training our children and teaching our children. And so, again, if I had the PowerPoint, I'd throw them up there and you'd see them. But here are 10 things. And there's many more, but this is just my quickie list this week of things that you need to teach your children. First of all, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 31, verse 30, talking about the worthy woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears Jehovah shall be praised. Okay, you understand that point. The fear of Jehovah, a reverence and a respect and a love for God. Teach that to your children. Number two, reverence and devotion to God's word. Love for God naturally connects to His word. That's how we learn about Him. But a reverence and a devotion and a love for His word. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From the mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Teach our children the importance of God's message, God's truth, God's word. There is truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. You're there in Deuteronomy, but flip over quickly to the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, a wonderful chapter, of course, emphasizing the word of God. 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might observe thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And he goes on. But the value of God's word and the sweetness of God's word and the power of God's word. And so we need to teach our children a devotion to God's word, that God's word is the book of God. It's a love letter from God. It's God's inspired message for us. All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching and reproof and training in righteousness. And you know the verse, that the man of God may be complete. God's word so valuable to us. Number three, children must be taught a respect and obedience to parents. Number one is the beginning is the fear of the Lord and the reverence for His word. But children, when they are young, not being able to understand all those things, especially when they're very little, have to be taught a respect and obedience to parents. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, Proverbs 1:8-9. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. When I was son to my father, tenderly and the only child in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 29, verse 15, rod and reproof give wisdom. Again, I commend unto you, Brother Scott Smelser's lessons. Look those up on the internet, Embry Hills, and listen to some of those. If you have questions about disciplining of children when they are young and even when they're older, Scott talks about some of those things. Don't give up. A lot of parents have gone away from the use of the rod. We need both. We need both. We need to use it carefully, but we need to use it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, here it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. We need to use the rod, but we also need to reprove. They need to hear from us. Why? We need to tell them why they are getting a spanking. Why they are being disciplined. Why they are being corrected. Talking without the rod, probably not going to work. The rod without talking, probably not going to work. There's a reason the writer said, the rod and reproof give wisdom. They need both. They need the instruction. They need the teaching. They need the training. Don't take that golf club out of your bag. I've heard young parents say, well, I don't think I need to spank. Well, you shouldn't be spanking all the time. But don't take that golf club out of your bag. What I mean by that is, I enjoy golfing, and you don't use a pitching wedge every shot. You don't tee off with a pitching wedge. You don't putt with a pitching wedge. But there's a times when you really need a pitching wedge. And when you need it, no other club in the bag is going to work. And there are times you need discipline with a spanking, when the children are little. And no other club in the bag is going to work. It gets their attention in a way that God intended for us to use that. Number four, seeking a godly spouse at a young age. We can read the passages. I know I'm running out of time. I'll just read you down through the rest of my list, and you can study and think about them yourselves. Seeking a godly spouse. An excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but she who brings shame is a rottenness to his bones. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And so at a young age and all through those years and the teen years, we need to be training them and teaching them and guiding them and instructing them about marriage and the importance of finding a godly spouse. Number five, humility. Let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own mouth. Children need to be humble. They need to learn humility, honesty. Lying lips is an abomination to the Lord, but he who deals truthfully is his delight. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Self-control. This is a big one, isn't it? Like a city whose walls are broken down, so is a man who lacks self-control. Proverbs 25, 28. 16, 32. Slow to anger. The man who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. The importance of self-control. And I had sub-points under that. In Proverbs chapter 6, it talks about the sinful woman, self-control. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Proverbs 10:21, the dangers of wine and strong drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. He who strays thereby is not wise. Control of the tongue. Proverbs 21:23, he that guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And other sub-points we could make about self-control. But at an early age, we need to teach our children to control themselves. Self-control. They need to be trained and taught in that. We'll be doing them a favor. Is that the second bell? I didn't hear it. Did you? Ethical business dealings is number 8. Number 9 is the value of hard work. And number 10, showing mercy and compassion to others. And I'll stop there.